Turn, please, to the first epistle of John. I'd like to read the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. What a weight of treasure the Apostle John was given to make known to his readers, both in the Gospel and in his Epistle. It is likely, of course, that the Epistle was written before the Gospel. It was written at a time when the truths that we've been enjoying over the last few days were coming under increasing attack, not so much from the world in its darkness, as from the religious world and those who are casting doubts upon the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Alas, it has ever been so down through the ages. The devil has sought to introduce strange ideas concerning the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unless there be any doubt about these truths, the Holy Spirit caused the Apostle John to write comparatively late in the apostolic age, these wonderful fundamental truths. I believe it was first the first epistle, and then latterly the Gospel of John and the revelation of Jesus Christ. Be that as it may, we have in our hands a wonderful affirmation and revelation of the Father and the Son and the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now he starts his epistle by saying that which was from the beginning. What does he mean by the beginning? He begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was God, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Is that what he means here? I don't think it is quite. I believe it means in the beginning of the revelation of Jesus Christ. From the moment of his birth, his life, his public ministry, his death, his resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the beginnings of the age of faith. I would almost say the beginning of the Spirit's day, but I think it goes a little further back than that. I think it goes back to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was first seen and heard here upon this earth. What a wonderful day it was when he stood up in that synagogue in Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and so on. This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. That which was from the beginning, not a new revelation, that which was, that which John, that which the other disciples, that which those who had seen and heard the Lord Jesus had believed in. This was from the beginning, and this is the one that you and I have put our trust in, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes. We sang last night, didn't we? Once beheld and heard below. what a wonderful thing it would have been to see him or to hear him or both. But we have something better, as we have been exploring in our conference. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who's able to bring all these things before us and make them good to us, which we have looked upon. I wonder if John's mind went back there when he wrote that, to a day some 60 years earlier, something like that, when he looked upon Jesus as he walked, he and another disciple. I'm sorry, I'm assuming it was John. It was one called Andrew and another disciple, but I'm sure, and I expect you won't argue with me when I say I believe it was John. Behold, the Lamb of God. There were two disciples of John the Baptist, but from that moment, they turned and followed Jesus. Master, where dwellest thou? Come and see. And really, you know, the writings of John are an answer to that question. Come and see. We sang the other day, didn't we? Lord, we do not ask the question, where abidest thou? Well, we know where thou art dwelling. Well, we know it now. We have these treasures revealed to us, inasmuch as God is pleased to reveal them to us, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. You know, when the Lord Jesus rose from among the dead, he appeared to his disciples and he said to them in the upper room, if I can find the verse, it's Luke 24. Here we are, verse 39. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And we heard of Thomas last night, did we not? Thomas, who would not believe unless he could see the pierced side of the Lord Jesus and his pierced hands. Now, all right, Thomas is typical of the Jewish nation. But nevertheless, these two scriptures, John 20 and Luke 24, establish to us, if we need it establishing, that the one who went into death is the one who came out of death. Here it is. The Lord Jesus Christ is the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Yes, although we'll come to this in a moment, but the one who went into death is the one who came out of death. Our hands have handled. We have been occupied, have we not, with the Apostle John, who leant upon the bosom of the Lord Jesus in that upper room. Leant upon his bosom and indeed upon his breast, a place of rest, a place of security, a place of strength. Our hands have handled. What a privilege that was for the Apostle John. Nevertheless, our hands have handled of the word of life. Notice it is that of whom we are speaking. It is the word of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Let us hold on to these basic truths of Christianity. I know that as we've been considering over these last days, we no longer know Christ after the flesh. And if we did, we henceforth know him no more. But it is so important to know that the one we are speaking of was the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was here, the one who went into death, the one who came out of death. And yet he is the word of life, his person, his place. He is the Son of God, the Father and the Son together. And we have been speaking of the wonderful place that we have in Christ, the Son. And the Son within the Son in the Father. Well, this life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life
which was with the Father, but was manifest unto us.
Eternal life, if you read that verse, eternal life is a person. It's not a concept, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Eternal life. I'm come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. We possess that life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a present possession. It's not something we're waiting for when we die or when the Lord comes. It's a present possession. You have it now. Don't let anyone try to tell you otherwise. And people will. They say, oh, it's, when I die, I hope the Lord gives. No, I'm sorry. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is eternal life. And if you have the Son, you have that life. You have it now to be enjoyed. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. The Apostle John is writing here as an apostle. One of those 11 who were privileged to have revealed to them these profound truths, perhaps never made known in all their fullness before. One of the 11. And that is why he can say, you may have fellowship with us. They entered into these things, perhaps not when the Lord told them, but they did when the Holy Spirit came and put them in mind of everything they had heard. As the Lord had told them that he would bring all things to your remembrance, and how their hearts must have burned within them, not only on those two on the road to Emmaus, but the the 11 apostles themselves, as when the Holy Spirit had come upon them, described in the second chapter of Acts, and when they thought of all the things the Lord Jesus Christ had told them, how their hearts must have burned within them as the Holy Spirit brought home to them with force all that he had spoken to them. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what fellowship is. This is the reality of fellowship. Yes, we have fellowship one with another. That is blessedly true. But our fellowship is actually fellowship-centered. And it is fellowship with the Father and the Son. In the terms of those verses that we were reading this afternoon in John 14, let's just remind ourselves what we read. John 14, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. This is true fellowship. What a privilege. We are the most privileged people, the most privileged circle of people on this earth, far more than Israel, far more than the early saints in the Old Testament. No, the fellowship of the Father and the Son. And this is where fellowship derives. And if we have fellowship one with another, it's because individually we each have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. People speak of fellowship in a loose way, and while we're at it, let's just deal with that. People sometimes say a fellowship or the fellowship. How many have you got in your little fellowship in Hounslow? Well, for a start, it's not my fellowship. And for another, it's not a fellowship. It's not a fellowship. It is a gathering. It is a gathering of saints. I wouldn't even call it an assembly, because if it were an assembly, every Christian in Hounslow would be there, and they're not. So it is a gathering of saints. But we trust that we do individually, and when we come together, have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And that is the reality. And anything else is an extension based on that. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. When we get to John 16, if the Lord allows it, if the Lord would have us to get to John 16, we'll read a great deal about joy. Well, let's not talk about it now, but God wants our joy to be full. And this is a joy, not a joy that the world knows. The world can't enter into these things. But there is true joy in this fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with all that brings. And this is the aim and the purpose of fellowship. It's both individual and it's collective. Perhaps you get the collective side more in 1 Corinthians 1:9, the fellowship of Jesus Christ. That's in relation to the assembly. But here is something absolute. Here is something clear. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. A Revelation, 3rd chapter. And verse 18. The book of the Revelation, often, you know, people talk about the revelations. And there were revelations, but the book is the apocalypse, the unfolding, the unveiling, or the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here in the 3rd chapter, verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and a white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And I just want to underline the two thoughts that have previously been before us. That of gold, the vessels of the tabernacle, gold, divine righteousness, pure gold, deity. And the second thing, the matter of spiritual sight. Because in the manifestation of eternal life in the person of Christ here in this world, John writes, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. In verse 3, that which we have seen. And we live in a very superficial age. Christianity of a very shallow level. And I'm not wishing to point my finger at anyone else, or at any other companies of saints, or individuals, or throw stones. Because what we're presented with here is for each of us and all of us individual. I counsel thee. It
may, of course, be that the Laodicean assembly is in view, but we can take this home to ourselves. The chill, the cold factor, I remember I was coming home from New Jersey once, and there was a flight cancellation. I think someone had taken ill in an incoming flight, or there was some disruption and dislocation, and then there were weather conditions affecting flights, snow. And I was stranded for a few days. And one of those days, a brother in Wayne, he took me up in the direction of New York on a Saturday to like an open-air flea market or bazaar, which was held in the grounds of an American football stadium, I believe it was. I was never so cold in all my life. I wasn't properly clothed for the occasion, you know, and as we would say, the wind would have cut corn. Very cold. We live in Arctic conditions. There's a wind chill factor. And we're affected by things around us. And it says here, these Laodiceans were in that lukewarm condition of things, that wishy-washy, take it or leave it, do as you please, suit yourself attitude, that, sad to say, can affect us. And the Lord is proposing a solution to those who think they are rich, who have false ideas about themselves, but who are instead wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he says, you need to adjust your spiritual vision. He says, anoint thine eyes with eye salve, eye lotion, eye ointment. We need our spiritual sight to be helped and to be focused. Oh, the sight in heaven is glorious. Man in righteousness is there. I go to the Father. I think we've had the eye salve applied this week during the time in which we've been together. But you know, when you got to India and these foreign places where it's very dusty and polluted, and you get debris and stuff in your eye, you go to the makeshift pharmacy in the open air sort of stand and ask for something, get some sort of a lotion or ointment. Of course you can do it here. You can very easily go into a chemist's shop. But generally, you know, when they pass it to you over the counter, it says, apply daily. Or it might say, apply daily. Or it might even say, apply 3 times daily. Or it might say, apply as needed. But the point I'm making is, we're going to be closing up our Bibles and our hymn books, and we're going to be sipping up our Bible cases or our handbags or whatever, and we're going to be greeting one another with a holy kiss or a holy hug or a good traditional handshake, you know. I'm sure I speak for others as I speak for myself when I say that we're sorry. You know, I said to a sister coming in, you know, this week has gone by so quickly. And then it's back to porridge. But, you know, we have the Lord to go on with. And I wouldn't wish that what we've had before us, few days together would be the be all and end all of everything. Certainly we can have our memory stick, or we can get our compact disc, and we can go through the ministry. That's a good exercise. A brother said to me at another time and in another place, you know, the teaching was too deep. And some of the young people couldn't understand it. Actually, I think the question was not so much that. It was a question of language and insufficient knowledge of the English language. But this was raised. But, Brown, we don't want to dumb down the truth. Mark's been teaching, talking about his teaching experience and leading people on. And I said on that occasion, well, you know, if you weren't able to grasp what was being said, listen to the ministry, listen to the recordings, take it down, study it again. I remember once the late Norman Anderson telling me after meetings, he could have been joining in the, you know, the social side of things. He went home and he wrote down what he had heard after the meeting from memory. That's why he was able to teach others and instruct others in the truth. The wealth of knowledge that he or Mr. McBroom or other teachers had, they didn't just shake it out of their sleeves. Even Mr. Kelly, I think, said that genius, you know, it was time and effort. Time and effort, sweat. And that's how it is. Hear a little and learn a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept. But let's not go off subject, Andrew. The point is this. We have that capacity in the Holy Spirit, as we've been talking about, that comforter that abides with us forever to help us in a right direction in the things of Christ, even when we're in relative isolation and even when we're on our own. We have said a good deal of what we've been reading about as individual, and so we want to go in for it individually. We need the eyesight. We need the Holy Spirit to help adjust our spiritual vision. And haven't we been reading so much about that in the section of John's Gospel that was before us in chapter 14 particularly? Remember what the Lord Jesus said to Thomas. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Thomas asked a different question, and the Lord Jesus replied, he was the way, the truth, and the life. The way to the Father, the truth about the Father, the life in which and by which the Father is enjoyed. And that knowledge, spiritual knowledge. And to Philip it was, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. That's the goal. I and the Father and the Father in me. The profound depths of the divine being and essence. The one who was in the bosom of the Father, who came here to make those secrets known. And John, on the breast and in the bosom, and in the place of instruction. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. How do we see him? It's through the gracious Spirit of truth, that other comforter that abides with us and in us forever. And through that instrumentality, we have that living link. We have that capacity. We have, as has been said, the unction, in order that we might know all things. And what an object in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been hearing that which is from the beginning. So there's the matter here of the adjustment of spiritual sight. Let's not get taken up with things around or things within. We'll be disappointed. But if we look outside of ourselves and we look to Christ as the revealer of the Father, as one with him in the eternal Godhead, it'll enable us to rise above the condition of things around us. And then in regard to the gold, what wise advice the Lord gives. Because it's his words. John was the amanuensis. He was the one who was told to write and gave the message. But it was the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And we've had the gold before us. And we have to try it in the fire, in view, as we've been warned, of defective views that have come in, of the aberrations, of the errors, of the way in which men have misunderstood and misapplied the truth. We need to learn these things in company with the risen Christ. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold. And I was thinking of that when our brother read about the Kohathites. The Lord help us in our measure to be Kohathites, occupied with Christ, unable to occupy others with Christ, and not worry so much about the wagons, but take things as we go along. And of course, then there's the white raiment, and there's our position in Christ, and you know we're in Him, and he's in us. We looked at that fairly extensively this afternoon, our union with Christ. I in you, and you in me. We can think of the positional thing, but we can think of the practical righteousness too, because that is something that is attractive to others, that the shame of thy nakedness may not appear. White raiment. We think of him clothed in righteousness transcendent. Lo, in heaven he doth appear, pleads the blood of his atonement as our title to be there. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing to seek to answer to it practically. And then look at the compensation. If we win for these things, if we take heed to this counsel, to this teaching, to this advice, and what a generous, genuine, open-ended appeal at any stage of our spiritual pathway, even if our love has grown cold, even if we've got knocked off or knocked out or disillusioned, he's there. Behold, I am standing at the door. He's placed himself there. Placed himself there and is knocking. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. That's what we've been talking about, the communion. That's the reality of it. That's the intimacy of it. I will sup with him. He can enter into our circumstances. He did very feelingly when the disciples were around him. But he with me, he delights to take us into his circumstances. He delights to lead us out in worship and praise and thanksgiving to his God and Father. Lead us into those realms of spiritual privilege and blessedness. Paul speaks of them in Ephesians, perhaps in connection with God's counsel, length, breadth, and height, and depth, and to know the knowledge surpassing love of the Christ. I trust we've been helped by our time together, but I do trust also that as we go away, we'll take the eye ointment with us and we'll continue to buy into the commodities market. You know, people get very anxious about whether the gold goes up and down every day, but the gold that we're talking about is on a completely different level. And we have the opportunity to buy in now. And it doesn't cost anything other than spiritual exercise. Amen.